We're going to be in 2 Kings, but we're going to bounce around a little bit. We're coming to the end. Coming to the end of an era. I was thinking this week with what went on, probably one of the major things that was in the news, if there'd been a fence, if there'd been signs, if there'd been maybe pamphlets, maybe before the movie was shown, if on the movie screen maybe there'd been, you know, instruction or information, maybe even warning that there are alligators, you know, in the lagoon, 100 feet from where we're showing you the movie, 20 feet from the picnic tables, right offshore where all the sand is, if there had been maybe big warning signs that alligators live here and they will eat you if you go in the water, maybe that little boy wouldn't have been, you know, grabbed and snatched from his father's hand and drowned and killed by an alligator. But there weren't. There weren't warnings. It's clear now that, you know, somebody from the doesn't, you know, think of, I mean, do you think of alligators every day? I don't. You know, when I go out west, I think of wolves. You know, you think of grizzly bears, certain mountain lions. But I don't think about them around here because they're not around here. And I don't have to take precautions for those dangerous things. I don't have to take precautions that, you know, I go to the Allegheny River, the Conowongo Creek, or the Jackson Run Creek, or to my pond, that, you know, there's going to be alligators in there that would kill you if you get too close. And so there were no warnings. This morning, we're going to see the results of what has occurred. But what's interesting is there are all kinds of warnings. And God has been very clear with His Word. He's not a God that hasn't told us how to live. He's not a God that has not or has failed to tell us where the dangers are. It's very clear in the Scriptures, you know, how we're to live and what we're to do. Certainly, if those things, you know, if the parent and the child would have climbed over a fence, would have went past, you know, warning signs, would have ignored, you know, these very clear parameters that had been established around that resort, the parent would be without excuse. But as far as I've heard on the news, and say there were none of those things. And in fact, later on, after this occurred, parent after parent after parent sent even pictures. One mother sent a picture. She had her kid in the very same spot less than an hour before. It occurred frequently that parents and little kids and stuff waded in that water. Wow. You know, I think that's a sad thing. God's not like that. And this morning we're going to see that Judah has been warned. The truth has been told. Live this way and you're going to be blessed. Live this way and you're going to be successful. Live this way and you'll find fulfillment. Israel, the northern kingdom, I mean, there wasn't one instance where that they walked with the Lord, they followed the Lord, that they had a leader, a king, who was a godly king, who wanted to do what was right in the sight of the Lord. They're gone. Judgment has come. They've been conquered by the Assyrian army. They've been dispersed. They've been led away into captivity. They are no more. Those tribes, they're not going to exist again. In name, you might be able to identify certain people, but as tribes, they're gone. God said it would happen if they would forsake Him. How many years? 400 years they ignore the Lord, the patience of the Lord, the long-suffering of the Lord, the forbearance of the Lord. We see it, the grace of the Lord, we see it. And then there comes a point in time where that they're conquered by the Assyrians. Well, we're at the point now, Judah lasts a few more years. Judah had, I think we could say, 8 kings that did what was right in the sight of the Lord. 4 that, I mean, they were great men. We looked at one last week, Josiah. A wonderful king. A king who loved God, who did what was right in the sight of the Lord. A king that it goes a step further and says, with all his heart and with all his mind, with all that he had, he wanted to please God. He wanted to walk with God. And not only did he want to walk with God personally, but then as he lived out his life, he influenced those around him and encouraged those around him as a leader, enacted even laws to live righteously. Is that why Judah lasted a bit longer? We're going to see today after Josiah, after his death, immediately they begin to what? Then they do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Wicked in the sight of the Lord. And because of that, God says, okay, you know, and we're going to see this morning that God sends Nebuchadnezzar. God uses Babylon. And guess what? Judah's going to be no more. Turn to John 3 real quick. John 3. We know the first verse we're going to read. I bet you there's not a person here that couldn't recite it. But after we think of the first verse, then I think we should always do 16 and 17 and 18 together because it gives us a complete picture. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What a wonderful truth that is. That in Jesus Christ we have eternal life. Only in Jesus Christ do we have eternal life. If you and I would simply believe in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life and we will not perish. But let's take this next verse. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's God's heart. He's not in the condemnation mode. He came to save. I like the idea God's not going to send anybody to hell. Hell wasn't made for people. There are going to be a lot of people in hell. Why? Because they simply, that's a choice they've made. That's not sending them there. That's just where they've chosen. That's what they choose. And then I think 18 is so instructive. Yeah, here we have the positive, right? God sent His Son Jesus. Here's life. Here's eternity with God. But there's the other side. God doesn't hesitate to share the other side. He who believes in Him is not condemned. But he who does not believe will be condemned. This is an interesting verse. Will be condemned. No. Is condemned already. That's devastating to me. You know, you look at, just think, you know, picture some of the faces of those you know right now. I mean, they're not walking with the Lord. They don't trust in the Lord. They don't want anything to do with the Lord. And you look at them and you think, man, but they got 3 boats and 10 cars and the mansion. Not a problem in the world. They're condemned right now. They're condemned already. That's what John is saying. Because what? They have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And the condemnation is, and we're going to see this, we're going to read a few other verses. The condemnation is that it's clear. There's nothing hidden about it. God has come, and He's come into the world, and we either embrace it or we reject it. Light came, but they love the darkness more than the light. And so they reject the light. Well, they made the choice. God doesn't, you know, not share the truth of these things. How many times we saw Isaiah? Isaiah is contemporary with what we've been studying. Isaiah. Hosea is contemporary. I think Ezekiel is, you know. Ezekiel, I believe, is contemporary. You know, these men of God sending His prophets to the people He loves. Follow me, follow me, follow me. Love me, love me, love me. Worship me, worship me, worship me. No, I'm not going to do it. And you know, it wasn't like God wasn't, the signs aren't there, the fence isn't there. You know, boy, it's so sad when you look at the world today. And so I was thinking of John 3:16 when I was looking at this. Look at Revelation 20 real quick. Here's the truth. All right. Look at verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the warning sign. That's the, you know, on the beach there. There's no surprises. You know, anyone who has not believed upon the name of Jesus Christ. We believe this morning, so our names are in the book of life. We're not that group. We're not the dead being judged. But the point is, there is a judgment. There is the ultimate consequence. There is an answering. There is a day of reckoning, right? God makes that very plain and very clear. Again, our study, this is the day of reckoning for Judah. It's over. It's done. You know, not finally, but for these, it is. You know, It's not going to happen. I won't go, we touched on it last week. You can go back and read Deuteronomy, because I think the writer, he might have been reading that when he comes and he warns Judah of this. Deuteronomy 28. Basically, if you want to obey me, God says, and I'm going to bless you. Bless you, bless you, bless you. Disobey me, and it's real strong. You'll suffer, you'll be cursed. You know, the blessings and cursings. That might even be a title or in your Bible over Deuteronomy 28. Blessings and cursings. You know, I don't want to be involved in the cursings. I don't want to be part of that. But again, there's the clarity of it. You know, there's the signs of it. Let's go one last place. You know, there is a day. Go to Romans 1. I like what Paul says here. We'll just read from verse 18 of Romans 1. And we'll kind of just go down through here. I wanted to read, you know, a few verses here. Maybe we should back up a little, but just to verse 16, because here's the offer. Here's the free gift. Here's life. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation for one, for a few, for a special people, for... No. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone. Everyone what? Who believes? There's no... The thief on the cross believed. One thief believed and one didn't, right? One was in Jesus in paradise that day. One wasn't. You can't get any clearer. You can't get any better contrast than that. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, save me. Help! Help me, Lord! You know, as I cry out to the Lord, and I'm saved. I don't, and I'm condemned. I'm lost. That's why, and I ask at times, you know, Lord, when I see these faces, help me to see more than the face. Lord, help me to see. And in a sense, their eternity, their eternal soul. Because if they're not in Christ, they're lost. And am I so wrapped up in myself? Am I so wrapped up in life today? When was the last time I ever ached for that one that's lost? When was the last time my heart broke for that person because they're lost? They're not going to be in heaven. I talked to a guy in Lowe's this week, and we were just having a talk about different things, and I said, you know what? I said, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to believe upon Jesus, that's how we're saved. And I said, you know what? I named a couple people that we were acquaintances with. I said, you know what? They're not saved. And he looked at me and says, oh, they don't go to church? And I go, no, that's not what I'm saying. I don't know if they go to church or not. I'm not sure. I don't think they go to church. But do you understand that going to church, that's not... That maybe is a fruit or a life choice because I'm saved. I want to be in church. I want to worship the Lord. I want to be around other believers. That's not what saves me. Can you imagine how many people, I go to church, I'm saved. You know what? I grew up in church. From the time I was carried to church, I was taken to a basin and the guy took his fingers and on my head. And when he did that, he said, this is what they believe. They do that and you're regenerated. That's not what the Bible teaches. I don't know where they got it, but that's not what the Bible teaches. And so I had a knowledge of God, and my family had a knowledge of God. What's interesting is that my parents took us to church every Sunday, the whole time I was growing up. And it wasn't until I was 18 that I got saved. Isn't that an amazing thing? I went through catechism class and I wasn't saved. I was confirmed and I wasn't saved. I became a communion taking, a sacramental. I was able to take the sacraments and I was then able. I was looked upon even as a teenager. I was looked upon as an adult now. In other words, anything that, you know, in the church, that the church is involved in, I'm privy to that now because I've gone through catechism, I've been confirmed, but I wasn't saved. And I'll have to say this, maybe it was there, I never heard it. I never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ explained to me in a way that until really I was in college. It dawned on me. You know, a guy shared, you know, you got to be saved, and this is how you're saved. I go, I don't think I'm saved. I had a knowledge of God, but I wasn't saved. I'll tell you what a difference. And I've shared what happened. I was saved. My life was transformed. The Word became alive. I had a hunger for the things of God. And then I was baptized in the Spirit, and boy, wow, you know. And so what Paul's going to say is that anyone, that's the gospel, anyone who believes, saved, anyone. It's a good question. Have you believed today? Do you believe in Christ? You might have come to church forever, but you're not really saved. Jew, Greek, white, black, purple, pink, it doesn't matter. Trust in Christ. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it's written, the just shall live by faith. All right, from Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. That's how we're saved. Now, look at what Paul says here. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. But nobody's going to be able to stand before God, and everybody's going to stand before God someday. Nobody's going to be able to stand before God. I didn't know. I didn't. Yes, you did. But you made choices. You chose not to. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood in many different ways, the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. You know, many ways that God is known. You know, just walk out and look at the hills. You know, look at the sky this morning. Look at the stars tonight. You know, you see God. You know, this beautiful, unfathomable, you know, design. And wow, there's got to be a designer, right? Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Well, if that doesn't describe man, right? I mean, that's where we are. We think we're so smart. You know, God wanted to be their king. We've gone through this whole thing. No, I want to be like everybody else. We want a king to rule over us other than you, Lord. We're seeing it, right? That was real successful. Eight that did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Four that were really, kind of on fire for the Lord. Out of 40. What's that? 10%? 10%. Blows your mind. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, the birds and the four-footed animal creeping things. You look at all these cults and all these religions around the world. It's all it is. They've changed the image of the invisible God into all these things, elephants and cows and all these weird things. It's just so goofy. He says that's what's going to happen. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. And, as we go through these next few years, just again, keep Romans in mind. God gave them up to uncleanness. They're living in it. They're choosing it. All right, I'm going to break your arm unless you walk with me and follow me. No. In the lusts of their hearts, are we living this? God has given us up. Realize that this morning. God's given us up in these areas to dishonor their bodies among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceitful, evil-mindedness, their whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving. You listen to these people, they're the most loving people in the world. No, they aren't. They hate God. And they're wicked. It's shameful. They're unmerciful. They're unforgiving. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things, they know. And what he's saying is they know in their hearts. They're the Holy Spirit, John 16, convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit convicts. In other words, they know. They know it's unnatural. They know it's wrong. But they choose and they ignore. And then the Bible talks further that they do it so much it becomes... I know two guys in my life. I've known two guys and they even came to church here for a while. These guys, anything comes out of their mouth is not true. That's the truth. Nothing they say is true. Now, there's been times when I was growing up, like mainly on the playground. You're out there on the playground, oh, I can hit that ball over the school building. And you say these outrageous things, and what do you do? You're the tough guy, you can do whatever. These guys are still living it. And the one guy said, I said, that's, I don't know how many times. I would look at it and say, that's not true. they lie so much, it's truth, and you can't get. I mean, it's just like, I mean, if I said some of these things, I would just feel so foolish saying some of these things. They say it and it's proud, and it's like, wow, you know, they think I believe it? You got to be kidding me. And I've even said to them right to their face, come on. Well, they don't come here anymore, but they're still out there. They're nothing changed in their lives. I don't understand it. But right here, the truth of it. I live a certain way. I mean, it's God turns me over. It's what I become. And that's what he's saying here. That I know, but then after I choose these things, that's what's so easy with some of the choices I make. It's so unsettling. It's so deceptive. It's so, you know, that I take these little. In that book that we were doing, Disciplines of a Godly Man, he talks in there about the progression of sin, you know, and how in our society again today, I mean, you and I are desensitized. I'm just telling you, we need to pray every day. Holy Spirit, bring discernment like crazy in my life. I need it. Bring the gift of discernment because I'm so dumbed down with everything that's out there. I'm so dumbed down, I need to be shocked again. Have you been shocked? When was the last time you were shocked? When was the last time that you blushed? Does anybody blush anymore? The Bible says that we're going to come to a place in society where there's no blushing anymore. I think we're there. What? There's no sense that how evil this really is, what these things really are. And we're just bombarded with it. I mean, it's something. And so, this is the path that we're on. But this is, God lays it out for us. Do you understand? That's what I'm trying to get at. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, we know that those who practice such things are deserving of death. And what he's saying here, it's real convicting. Because he's saying, when I do the same things, I'm saying I don't do the same things, but I do the same things in certain ways. I practice the same things. You know, when I enjoy it, when I enjoy 150 and 90 minutes, 150, 200, 300 people getting shot to death and seeing the blood just, wow, that's really an action-packed deal. Wow, that really held my attention. What Paul's saying is I need to repent because I am enjoying the same thing. I'm participating in the same thing. I don't do it. He's saying, oh yeah, you do. Chapter 2, therefore you are inexcusable, O man. See, that's the thing we need to understand. And that's why Way of the Master, you know, some of the things we have on the radio, they're so encouraging to me. Way of the Master in particular. You know, why do we have the law? People need to hear the law. Because if we don't hear the law, then we don't know that we're in need. We don't know we can't do it. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thine. How many times have I lied about my neighbor and talked about my neighbor, that person? How many times? I've broken the law. Don't I realize that I've broken the law? It's an excuse, and I cannot be excused. Except, again, let's not lose it, except if I am in those two first verses. I have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I have confessed my sin, and I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. But what he's saying, for the other end of that, there's no excuse. When I stand before God, there's no excuse. You've done these things. I like the chick tracks Anybody remember the chick tracks? Gospel tracks? One of the first ones I ever had, it's kind of a favorite of mine, was you go through the track and there's this big movie screen. And there's a guy standing there and there's this big white screen, like, you know, if Trevor would stand up in front of that screen right there. And then behind Trevor, there's like a million billion people and God sitting on the throne. And now on that screen, Trevor's life's going to be played. Every single thing. Every single thought. Every single act. And the part of the track was that nothing's hidden before God. And even the secret things will be shown and known and found out. I want the blood of Jesus to cover those things, right? Inexcusable. Because there's going to be no excuse when I stand before God. So, we know, and again, that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Yeah, there's no truth today. Yes, there is. They're just ignoring the truth. That's the thing. You know, no politician, you know, no created belief or sense of this type of culture overrides the truth of God. You know, all these things are right, that they're okay. They're abominations. Boy, you say that today. Might end up in jail someday. You see, you think this, verse 3, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? It's a question. No. They think they are going to escape it, but they're not. All right, so go back to 2 Kings. God gave him away. God gave him away. We go on and on and on and on. The truth of God. The judgment of God. The wrath of God. The discipline of God. It's real. What we see here is God dealing with his people, the people he's chosen, people that he loves. Wow. You've not obeyed me. This is the consequence. And that's all. It's kind of a sad end here to what we've been studying. Let's just go. There's a couple kings we didn't touch on. You can touch on those. They were wicked. They didn't reign long. And their rule, as far as kings, is not a powerful rule because they're under the thumb of Babylon now. And Babylon's knocking on the door. They're going to conquer Judah, the Babylonian army, and they're going to destroy Jerusalem, ultimately. And they're going to disperse the people, they're going to kill a lot of them, and they're going to take them captive. There's actually three different times that Nebuchadnezzar comes to Jerusalem. And the third time, he destroys it. So, let's just touch on a couple things here this morning. Verse 1 in chapter 24, in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up. And Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. See, now they're not really ruling. They don't have the power. They're just underlings of this world ruling king. And this is the part I wanted, again, just to touch on so that we understand. What's it mean for us? It could mean the same thing in our day and age. Verse 2, and the Lord, Jehoiakim rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. We think, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, he's not going to put up with that. Well, he isn't going to put up with that, but it's not really him. Look at what verse 2 says. And the Lord sent against him raiding bands of Chaldeans, bands of Syrians and bands of Moabites and bands of the people of all the enemies of Israel, Judah. He sent them against Judah. The Lord sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord which he'd spoken by his servants, the prophets, Ezekiel, Hosea, Isaiah, the prophets, Moses, the prophets. Moses was a prophet, and Moses says, you obey the Lord and God's going to bless you. You disobey and you're going to be cursed. This is where it's at. The Lord is disciplining them. Surely at the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh. Look at the insidious consequences of this evil king. Years down the line. Because of the sins, and I think it was more than that, but Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also because of the innocent blood that he had shed, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Nebuchadnezzar, you're not going to rule anymore. You're not going to be blessed anymore. You're going to experience bondage. And that's what happens. What's the lesson for us? Walk with the Lord, love His Word, and say, you know what, Lord? You know more than I do. I'm not the smart, intelligent, cool, hip guy, girl that I think I am. Really, without you, Lord, and without your Word, I'm full. To ignore what you say, I'm a fool. And I'll go the way, I'll do what seems right to man and man's heart, but in the end it'll always lead to death. Always. There are no exceptions. And so, Lord, I don't know anything, you know everything. Lord, I don't care what you say. Whatever it is, I'm going to submit my will to your will. And to the best of my ability, I'm going to choose you in every area of my life. Why? Because I want to be blessed. And I want to be prosperous. To me, that's the lesson here. Or I can choose the other side of it. And it just never ends well. That's all there is to it. You know, it doesn't end well. It leads to death. It leads to bondage. Just like these people are going to, a lot of them are killed. The famine, Nebuchadnezzar lays siege to Jerusalem before he goes and conquers it. And it gets so bad because no food can come in. You know, they start eating their kids. You know, to survive, I mean, it's bad. The people are starving to death. And that's what happens when I open myself up to these things. You know, and there's dangers all around me today. You know, I can open my life up to these things and it just ends up I'm in bondage. And I can be in bondage to the simplest of things, really. I'm not saying this is sin or not the Lord, but something as simple as I was in bondage to caffeine, right? I mean, and I come to the place where I say, man, this is not good. It's not good that I cannot go without a substance in my life. Now, I like it. I love coffee. I don't know why I hated it most of my life, and then I love it. I love it. And I like it as black and like strong as you can get it. I don't put no sugar in it, no nothing. I just like it. I like that taste. But there came a point in my life that if I didn't have like a pot of coffee in the morning, you see those commercials? I don't even know what it is. It's like ink and they reduce the price and the person's head blows open and ink, my head, it'd be like my head is going to blow off. That's how bad it was. And I said, this is not good. Whatever this is, and I'm not going to call this, maybe it's sin, I don't, but you know, it's not good for my body. My body, it's not, there's something wrong. My body's reacting to this in a way that's, it hurts. And so I've got to stop it. Right? Now just take that to anything. You know, what are we opening in our lives? I don't want to open my life up to something and then be in bondage to it. And it's so easy to do. You know? Popcorn. I'm in bondage to it. And those are silly things, but I'm just saying, you know, we look at these, there are other things, and why not just say, you know what, I don't need these things. And we end up being taken captive. We end up not being free. Jesus came to set us free and that we would be free and have abundant life. Are you experiencing abundant life this morning? Are you free? Are you sitting here embittered? You're not free. Are you here and you have stuff again? You know, you just when it comes to your wife, it comes to your husband. You know, just you're not free, and you've allowed things in your life. You're in bondage. You know, you're not free. And you know, we look at our nation, and it's a nation that's forsaken God. So all I'm saying is, boom, just like personally, as I forsake God, I don't walk with the Lord, I'm going to be in chains. I'm going to experience death. I'm going to experience consequences. All right? As a nation, we're not going to mock God forever. Believe me, we're not going to mock God forever. We're mocking God right now. And so I don't know what's going to happen, but it's not going to be good. And when it all comes down, if I'm still alive, I'm going to be able to stand for Jesus no matter what. Because people then, they're going to want to hear. Nobody wants to hear. How many of you know people, right? They want to hear about Jesus. You know, you go talking about, oh, yeah, I'm thirsty, I'm hungry. There was a time I've experienced that. You could talk to just about anybody and they were thirsty because God was doing something. In the 1960s, that was that was a reality. Not a reality today. You know, Kim talked to somebody about Jesus yesterday. That was just the neatest thing. I was sitting right next to her. I just, wow, this is kind of neat. I just prayed. I was praying for her. You know, I'm praying for the lady. Not very often, huh? You talk and somebody, oh, I want to know more. I want to hear more about Jesus. I want to hear, yeah, wow. I didn't want to go to that wedding. I didn't want to go. What? So, again, for us, you know, let's get even more intimate with the Lord. Let's say, Lord, I've heard the Bible. I've, you know, been in Bible studies. I do worship. Well, I want to now take me. I want to go deeper with you, Lord. Lord, send me people. Send me people to talk to. Lord, help me recognize. Geez, I'm sitting at the. Why does it take Lance 5 hours to take pictures at this wedding? Not really, I'm just teasing Lance. Why can't you do the wedding and go and have the meal and then take pictures? You know, so that's all I'm, you know, can I look at it as an opportunity? I'm sitting there, there's 200 people there, I don't know. Lord, send me the right person. And finally, after a while, I got up out of my seat and started walking around talking to people. You know, send me the right people. There are all kinds of people here that aren't saved. You know, let me be a witness. Let me have that heart. Let me, in these last days, you know that the only way is Jesus. And if they don't come to Jesus, guess what? It's that other we just read. If our country doesn't turn to Jesus, I don't know how, and I don't know when, but it's gone. And I think as we look at the end, it kind of fits. We're on the way. So, Lord, help us, huh? Yes, it is time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for just reminding us, Lord. Reminding us of your gift, Lord. Reminding us of eternal life in you. Lord, thank you that this morning we love you, Lord. We trust you. Lord, if there's anything in our lives, Lord, that we might be opening ourselves up to. Lord, if we've taken a step, Lord, we might end up in bondage as a result. Lord, we might end up in chains. Lord, convict us. Lord, help us to repent. And Lord, just do what's necessary. Guard our hearts with all guarding. Knowing that out of our heart, Lord, spring the very issues of life. Lord, help us to have discernment. Lord, fill us with your Spirit that we have the power. Lord, we don't have it within ourselves. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Empower us like you empowered the disciples in that upper room. Empower us to be witnesses. And that's just living our faith faithfully. Lord, teach us, make us aware, keep us looking up. Lord, help us to stand. In Jesus' name, amen.